Good to be with you. Great to be with everyone who's joining us online, wherever you are around the world. Great to have you with us. You can just throw into the chat wall to Pastor Steve and the team there, where you come from there. I know they really appreciate that. We do as well. Last week, I closed off the Core Strength series by looking at our rhythms and our rituals, our when and our what. I spoke last week about habit stacking, that you can trigger something. And I've had fantastic feedback from people who actually have attempted to adjust and or integrate into their rhythms so we can develop healthy rhythms with God. Well, today I open up a new series called The Engine Room. And so for the next 4 weeks, just at the Burwood East campus, we're going to do a four-week series around this whole engine room of prayer. Now, if you were here for the start of the year, the Vision Sunday service, which was back in February, one of the things that I shared back on that day was that we're looking to open a 24/7 prayer room. And that 24/7 prayer room, so 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, you'll have access to it, which is connected to the chapel, on the far side of the chapel, for those of you who even know where that is. But we're going to make it a bookable space online. You can book the space in half an hour blocks. You can grab a couple back-to-back if you want to have it for an hour. We think we've found the software and hardware that will allow for a randomly generated entry code, like a PIN number, so that you can get in. And when you know you're in, you're safe. Nobody else will have access to that PIN number for that half hour or hour. If you're doing it as a group, you can just share that PIN number around. Anyone who comes up will be able to put in, 75, 27, whatever it is, and it will unlock for them as well. We're going to put a security camera there. For quite obvious reasons, if people are going to start using that prayer room in the wee hours of the morning, we just need to be thoughtful of the safety and security of everyone involved. So it looks like that's going to be opening up next month. Which is not that far away, but might be kind of slightly deeper into next month. But the team who are working on it have told me we think we're on target for May, which is when we said it will be opening. So it looks like that project is on target. Yeah, that's pretty cool, isn't it? People interpret a hunger for God in different ways. For some, when they get a sense of hunger for God, they put it through a negative grid. In other words, I feel hungry for God, and they go to a space of either guilt, they feel guilty that they're not satisfied and they've got a hunger for God, and so they're maybe not spending enough time. Or for some, they feel a hunger for God and they think it spatially. They feel like maybe they're a long way away from God because they have a hunger for God. People can fill that hunger space with all sorts of negative information. Look at the psalmist wrote, Psalm 42, verse 1 and 2. If it's in yellow and bold, we're going to read it together. So you ready? Here we go. As the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, the living God. Do you see the hunger, the desire, the thirst there? When can I go and stand before him? The psalmist wrote, well, with a 24/7 prayer room, anytime. But of course, anyone, anywhere, anytime can pray. That's why it says in the New Testament that we ought to pray without ceasing. So with today's message, I'm going to take us into this whole domain of a hunger for God. I want you to realize together with me that a hunger for God is something that the Holy Spirit actually causes to happen. It's not a negative thing to experience a hunger for God. It's a very positive thing to experience a hunger for God. It's a very healthy thing to experience a hunger for God. Now, many of you would have heard the turn of phrase that all of humanity has got a God-shaped hole inside of them that God alone can fill. You recognize that type of language? Blaise Pascal, a French mathematician and philosopher, actually stated it like this. This is where we get this turn of phrase from. What else does this craving and this helplessness proclaim but that there was once in man a true happiness of which all that now remains is the empty print and trace? This he tries in vain to fill with everything around him, seeking in things that are not there to help, and that he cannot find in those that are, though none can help, since this infinite abyss can be filled only with an infinite and immutable object, in other words, by God himself. Clearly, he was operating as a philosopher. With that statement, doesn't sound like a mathematician, does it? But he was both. There is a God-shaped hole inside everyone, a space, a void that God alone can fill. We can try and fill that space, and humanity certainly does attempt to fill that space with all sorts of things. Because we feel it, we try and fill it. The scriptures encourages people to come, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him. Now, what I'd like to help us to acknowledge today, at various points we experience this hunger for God. One of the ways we experience a hunger for God is to draw us to Jesus for the very first time. And there is a hunger that gets created there that humanity doesn't entirely know how to fill. We'll attempt to fill that God-shaped void. It might be that we try and fill it with a kind of a hedonistic lifestyle, like an active pursuit of pleasure. It's clubbing, it's partying, it might be drugs and drinking, kind of a boundaryless sexual experience and going to pursue. And then people kind of can chase away there and ultimately feel devalued, broken. Sometimes people can, depending on what they've engaged in, they can even feel dirty and ashamed. And it didn't fill the void at all. If anything, it just makes that void scream even louder. Some people will try and fill it with more proactive and what would be perceived as positive things. So they'll go for elite academic results. They will go for elite sporting results. They'll get into the workforce and they'll go for elite achievement at work. Like, he who dies with the most toys, yeah, still dies. And it's like, look how big my car is, or my boat, or my house, or which holidays I can take. So we try and fill this space with all sorts of different things, but ultimately that space can only be filled by God himself. As a 16-year-old developing atheist, I began to write poetry about the purposelessness of life. Having tried already crumbs at the ripe old age of 16, I was a child adult, circumstantially driven, faced things way too early, and already had come to the point of saying, what's the point? Why am I here? Life feels purposeless. You know, that hunger, that space there, placed and stirred by the Holy Spirit of God, is designed to bring us to him. Do you remember when Jesus told that story? I referred to it actually on the Easter presentation. You know, it's the story of the prodigal son, Jewish boy, grabs his inheritance early, very offensive, goes off, spends it all on wild living, and he ends up broke, destitute, friendless, feeding pigs as a Jewish boy. He's so hungry, even the pig food is looking really attractive to him. And it's generated by his hunger that he comes to his senses. Look at this. It's from Luke chapter 15, verse 17. When he had come to himself, or come to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants, say it with me, have an abundance of bread, and here I am perishing with hunger. This whole hunger piece, this desire, will usher people directionally towards the Lord Jesus. It was Jesus himself who put it this way in Luke 16, 16. He said, until John the Baptist, the law of Moses and the messages of the prophets were your guides. But now, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone, say it with me, is eager to get in. So Jesus said the way he's now bringing the message of the kingdom of God, that there is this strong appetite out there, that people are eager to find their way in. It's the sort of language. Remember when Jesus gave that master class with the Samaritan woman on how to disciple a person to faith in him? And then rapid mobilization, she's back at a village. Now the whole village is coming out. There's this big multiplication that takes place. In that context, Jesus said to his disciples, lift your eyes and look around, the fields are white under harvest. There are people in your world. And do you know why? Because the Holy Spirit is stirring a hunger in their hearts for the things of God. And they just need someone just like you. And it really does go along a relational pathway. You would be uniquely, or they would be uniquely to you, a person of peace. Jesus used that type of language when he sent the disciples out. When you go to the village, in Greek, if you, we love a good Greek word, a euios serenes, a son of peace in the village. And when you speak the message of the kingdom, it will rest on that person. And you'll see it happening in your world. They like you. They will listen to you. They even serve you. They lean in about anything kind of spiritual. Pay attention to that, because that is the Holy Spirit of God already active in their heart and in their life. And you get to join God where he is and in the lives that he's already moving in. So Jesus said there are people who are eager to get in. Now that little Greek word that they're eager is biazo. I've even shown you what the Greek word looks like there. If you go to your theological dictionary and look up the definition of the word biazo, part of what you'll see there is the most ardent zeal and intense exertion. That there is a desire, it's a strong desire, it's a pressing forward to find their way into the kingdom. So different translations of Luke 16:16 translate that word biazo. You know, everyone's eager to get in, that's the New Living Translation. Everyone is forcing his way into it, everyone is pressing into it, people are clamoring to enter. Hunger for God, which is stirred by the Holy Spirit. So there are people who are in your world, say it with me because I want you to hear yourself say it, who are eager to get into the kingdom of God. They exist in your world. Lift up your eyes and see the fields are white unto harvest. And Jesus himself in John 4 there said, and he speaks of that the harvest is to do with people. It's souls coming to eternal life. Jesus himself said that. So we get this hunger from God, from the Holy Spirit, and it will bring people to Jesus, to faith in Jesus. Now, Matthew's gospel puts that same turn of phrase from Jesus with a different angle on it. Matthew 11:12 said, and from the time John the Baptist began preaching until now, say it with me, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing. Now, all of a sudden, it's not people pushing into the kingdom. Now it's the kingdom advancing. And violent people are attacking it. So there's opposition to this forward advance of the kingdom. Same word here, biazo, that the kingdom of heaven has been biazo. There is this passion, there is this energy, there is this enthusiasm, which leads to an advance of the kingdom of God. Now, this quite clearly now is happening in the hearts of the sons and daughters of God. That there is a biazo, there is this energy and this enthusiasm which is stirred by the Holy Spirit. I'd be connecting it with you right now to a hunger for God and for the things of the kingdom and for the advance of the kingdom. You will hear it from time to time in some people's prayers. You can hear it. It's in their tone, it's in their timing, it's in their content, it's what they're praying for. I can remember being in a prayer group and a young man, and he was getting all fired up as he prayed and then with passion, and he started saying, God, from this place, just sweep out by your Holy Spirit, just sweep out and touch our local community. Even people who are driving past, touch their hearts as they drive past. I'm like, amen. Oh, you go, man, that's awesome. Well, a couple of weeks later, I meet this white, middle-aged, very chunky Australian man named Paul. And I said to Paul, oh, do you normally go to church, or are you being brave this weekend? Because he'd identified himself as a visitor. He said, oh, I'm being brave this weekend. I said, do you know anyone? Nope. I said, what brought you here? He said, I was driving past in my truck. He said, all of a sudden, I got so overwhelmed with emotion and these unusual things. He said, I had to pull my truck over and I'm sitting there crying in my truck, like, what's happening to me? And then I look over and his church. Paul ended up putting his trust in Jesus, by the way. Mm-hmm. How about a different story? I can remember when I was 20 years old at Bible College in the north of England, and there was a local man that I'd been sharing Jesus with. He wasn't a Christian yet. And during the summer at the Bible College, we would do like these mini Bible schools, and people would come like from Monday to Friday and have an international speaker teaching the Bible to them. You know, you got the concept. And this local guy, my friend, checked, he wasn't a Christian yet, he checked in to come to a week of Bible school. Wow, I was praying for him like crazy. And on this one night, I used to close off my day, because it's the north of England, it would twilight like for between 10 and 11 p.m. Like it's really late evenings there in the middle of summer. And I would walk away from the Bible College facility. Didn't have to go very far. There was this old oak tree. I'd get around on the far side of the oak tree where no one could see me or hear me, and I would kneel down and pray. Well, this guy was really on my heart, and I was praying like crazy for him, because I'm like, this is his week, you know. He's getting taught the Bible all week, and he's amongst a whole lot of Christians. And so I'm praying for him like crazy. God, touch his heart. I'm praying you touch his heart. Just touch his life right now, God. Save him, please. I'm doing that one evening, a bit after 10 p.m. Well, next morning, I saw him. He drove into the college for breakfast. He joined us for breakfast in the morning. And we're chatting after breakfast. He said, the weirdest thing happened to me last night. I said, what's that? He said, well, he says, I was driving back home. And he said, all of a sudden, he said, I was so overcome. And he said, quote, it was better than drugs. He said, I had to park my car and just sit in it. And he said, it quite overcame me. I wept. And he said, when I finally got myself back together, I drove home. He said, my partner was already in bed. So I just went and sat in the lounge and like bathed in it a little bit more. I said, what time was that? A bit after 10, he said. It was exactly when I was praying for him. Biazzo, pressing in, earnestness, hunger for God and advancing the kingdom of God on the back of that. You're going to recognize the back edge of this from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. But what I want you to notice here is that place of humility and hunger. Yes, he humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna, a food previously unknown to you and your ancestors. He did it to teach you. He did it to teach you that people do not live by bread alone, but rather we live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Who quoted that? Well, the Lord Jesus quoted that after he'd been baptized and he'd fasted for 40 days and it says he became hungry. I always think that's a really big understatement. And the devil comes and tempts him, and part of the temptation is to turn stones into bread. Not anything wrong with that, I guess, per se. But Jesus responded, and he quoted this text, that humanity is not to live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And here's what I want you to notice. There is a connecting thread between humility and hunger for God. It's a really big deal that those who may potentially have arrived with pride and arrogance today, there is little room in your heart for God to speak to you, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. I can remember, and it's happened to me. I've been a pastor now. It's my 35th year of being a Baptist pastor. Wow, I must be old. I must have started very young. Anyway, it's my 35th year as a Baptist pastor, and over the years, and I've taken my studies through master's level and to doctoral level, okay? I have studied. I'm boasting now. I won the Greek award for my year. I did a couple of years of Greek, okay? I'm not a dummy, all right? I'm not dumb. That's not a boast. I'm not stupid. But some people treat me like I am when they're really arrogant. I remember one gentleman, and he was saying, he was just having a big go at me, and he was saying, oh, your preaching is so lightweight. He said, even my 12-year-old son can see through what you're saying. It's nice, isn't it? Now, let me tell you what I attempt to do with the Word of God. We attempt to break it down in such a way, because the Bible encourages not just to be hearers of the word, but to be doers of the word. Try and break it down in such a way that people can apply it to their lives and live it out on Monday, not just get their head filled. Okay? That's what we try and do. Doesn't always work, but that's the intent. Now, that gentleman kind of gave me a backhanded compliment, although he didn't realize it, because really good communication at this level, if it can be understood by about a 13-year-old, you're pitching it into about the right zone. But if someone comes with a lot of arrogance and a lot of pride and all those sorts of things, there is no room in their heart for the Word of God. There's no hunger because they already know it all. When Jesus spoke about, when he told the parable of the sower, and about the seed being the word of God and our hearts being like the soil. And one of the soil that didn't do well with the word of God was where it was full of weeds and where it got the word of God got crowded out was the language that Jesus used. It's a spatial language. Just no space in there. And for those who come arrogantly and proudly, even into a place of worship, even to the word of God, because they already know it all, well, there's not going to be much hunger when you're arrogant and proud. Humility generates hunger. Look at this from Proverbs 27, verse 7. A person who is full refuses honey, but even bitter food tastes sweet to the hungry. Now look, we give it our best crack, myself and the broader team who do preach the Word of God on this platform and the various platforms of Crossway, lots of platforms all happening at the same time right now. We give it our best, but in all honesty, and I know it to be true, sometimes the Word might come as sweet, sometimes the Word comes bitter. Just the way that it goes. You're trying to bring your best, and whether it's the topic, whether it's your tone and timing, whatever, sometimes like that's a really sweet word from God, and other times it's like, oh well, gave it a good crack. But you know what? People who are hungry for God will learn from anyone and anywhere and anytime. Why? Because they are hungry for God. It's not an appraisal of the speaker. It's what is God saying to me? What does God have to say to me? Frequently, it's not new. In fact, if you've been walking with God for a long time, almost always it will be a reminder. It'll be Him calling you back. It'll be a word for now. And so whether it's sweet, excuse me, whether it's sweet or whether it's bitter, so much is to do with the condition of our hearts. Not so much the person that is speaking it. So a hunger and a thirst for God is also a sign of spiritual health. Ever taken your dog to the vet, and the vet or your cat, and the vet will ask, how's their appetite? Actually happens with humans as well. You get really sick and you lose your appetite. So that whole space, this thing about a hunger for God, it's actually a demonstration of health, of your spiritual health, which would cause me, therefore, in this moment to pause and ask you to self-reflect, how is your hunger for God? Because if you're healthy, you will have a hunger for God. If you do not have a hunger for God, it's a sign of spiritual ill health, and only you can answer that question. Luke 1:53 says, He has filled the hungry with good things. I hope you showed up today hungry. I'd also like to acknowledge that hunger for God is actually a gift from God that perpetuates His miracles. Have you ever thought about this? We know the story about Jesus feeding the 5,000. It says it was 5,000 men, so add the women and the kids. It's a huge crowd that are getting fed. And the disciples say, send them home. And they've already been a few days. Jesus says, you feed them. Of course they had no idea what to do. You wouldn't have had any idea what to do. I wouldn't have had any idea what to do. So what did they do? They stole a little boy's lunch. Look, this boy's lunch got 5 loaves and 2 fish in it. Maybe the 12 of us could at least have a light lunch, you know. Jesus gets everyone to sit down in groups of 50, and he prays and gives thanks to God, gets the disciples to distribute it, and it all begins to multiply. Question, when did the miracle stop? When they were all full. John 6:12. After everyone was full. Come on, say it with me. After everyone was full. Jesus told his disciples, now gather the leftovers so that nothing is wasted. Didn't keep multiplying after they were full. You'd never be able to pick up all the leftovers if you kept multiplying. It's like, oh, for goodness sake, Jesus, can you just stop doing that? Turn it off. We're trying to pick up the scraps and we're up to 500 baskets and stop multiplying. They're all full. But that is when it stopped. You remember the story from the Old Testament of the widow who's down to her last little bit of oil, and the prophet is with her. Go and get your containers. They began to pour, and the story says the oil continued to pour until every container was full, and then the miracle stopped. Are you hungry for God? Because if you show up not hungry, because the Holy Spirit will stir hunger in you. If you show up not hungry, it's a sign of poor health. It's not a good sign of humility, but it's also will stand as a barrier to the very miracle of God that you seek in your own life. Now, no small part of our prayer life is about feasting on God by being immersed in His presence. And it was the Lord Jesus himself who spoke about this incredibly satisfying experience that he would bring to people. He used this type of language, John 6:35. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me, and I should have put this in here, I want you to say it with me. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Well, doesn't that sound like He's saying, we won't be hungry and we won't be thirsty. Well, quick question. How many people, if you've already put your faith in Jesus, I want a real show of hands. You ready? Real show of hands. How many people, after you've put your faith in Jesus, have still been hungry for the things of God? What's wrong with you people? Jesus said you wouldn't be hungry. Hey, you got a problem? No, what Jesus is referring to there ultimately is the eternal state. It's touched on a couple of times in Revelation. I initially put them both in my slides, then I thought I had too many slides, so I'm going to give you one. From Revelation chapter 7, verse 16 and 17, where it says, they will never again be hungry or thirsty. They will never be scorched by the heat of the sun. For the Lamb on the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of life-giving water, and God will wipe away every tear from every eye. Ultimately, your hunger will be completely satisfied. But between now and then, your encounter with God, which is completely satisfying, generates hunger. Think about that. But maybe the closest I can do, it's a weak metaphor, but it will work, I think. Think about the best meal you've ever had. Can you think of one? Awesome meal. Might have been home cooked, might have been a great roast with a family, whatever. But think of the food. You might have been out. You might have been at a Michelin-hatted restaurant if you could afford it, whatever. Think about that. At the time, it was incredibly satisfying, but because it was the best you'd ever had, it left you longing for more. Yes? It's like that with God. We have this enormous desire for Him and meeting with Him and feasting on Him and being in His presence and that Beazo-style prayer, and we're with Him and the kingdom's advancing and the Holy Spirit is causing a hunger in our hearts. It's incredibly satisfying, but perpetually leaving us longing for more. But what Jesus speaks about here takes us into the eternal realm. When He said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. That's ultimately. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty, ultimately. Why? because we will never again be hungry and thirsty, it says in Revelation 7. 16, 17. They will never be scorched by the heat of the sun. The Lamb is on the throne, will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of life-giving water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Right now, our satisfaction is temporal. But then it will be absolute. And we can look forward to that. My dear brothers and sisters, and those of you who've got a heart that's soft and open towards God and you're considering Him, I want you to realize this. It is the Holy Spirit that causes us to have a hunger for God. That hunger that from the Holy Spirit will invite you initially to put your faith in Jesus. We get the language from the Bible where He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with them and they with me." That God Himself approaches us. That it's the Holy Spirit that stirs that sense in your heart that makes you ask the question, "Why am I here? What is the purpose?" You might have tried 100 different things, but you still kind of have this space on the inside, and it is a God-shaped space that God alone will fill, and that hunger is to bring you to Him. If that's you, I want you to understand this. You are so profoundly loved by God, so much so He's demonstrated His love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's a quote from the Bible. It's a demonstration of His profound love, His judgment on sin, yes and for sure, and He made it personally. He paid the price Himself. But that hunger that you experience is to bring you to God. I want to give you an opportunity to put your faith in Jesus today if that hunger is inside of you. I also want to speak to the Christian community. You've already put your faith in Jesus, and I want to say to you that hunger for God is a positive thing, not a negative thing. When you feel that, that is an invitation from the Holy Spirit to feast on God, to be with God. It's an invitation for Biazzo to press in with that great earnestness and energy and passion. He is there for you. He knows you. He loves you. And your life matters. And one day, you'll be completely satisfied because we'll be eternally in His presence. We are eternal people. Jesus said, "If you believe in me, you will live even if you die." We pass from one realm to the next realm, and that's a glorious realm. So I'm going to invite you to stand now, please. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray right now for those for whom that hunger for God, which is stirred by your Holy Spirit, is drawing them to Jesus. And this is your day. This is your day. It's your day to put your faith in Jesus. If you are online, just tell Steve and the team, "Today I'm putting my trust in Jesus." Just type that. We want to help you. Wherever you are around the world, we want to help you with that. If you're in the room, right now, just open your heart to Him and say, "God in heaven, thank you that you're inviting me. Thank you for the hunger that I experience in my heart. And right now, as best I know how, Jesus, I'm saying thank you what you did on the cross, you did for me. And I'm putting my faith in you. I'm turning away from trying to do it my own way. Tried to fill that hole 1,000 times. And now I'm putting my trust in you, Jesus. Come to me, forgive me. Be my Lord and my Savior." And He will. He will. I want to pray right now for my Christian brothers and sisters. And in all honesty, your self-evaluation is that your hunger for God is low. And you've realized that's not a sign of health. That's an unhealthy sign. So God, come to us right now. Move amongst us by your Holy Spirit. Father, I want to pray for those who are seeking right now to humble themselves in your presence, that you will create appetite in them. They'll have a desire to be with you. They'll have a desire to open your word. They'll have a desire to take time with you in prayer. God, by your Holy Spirit, do the miracle in hearts that by faith are reaching out to you right now. So we're grateful, Lord God. Thank you for your incredible goodness to us. Thank you that you desire us and you invite us to desire you. So we bless you, Lord God. We bless you. It's in Jesus' wonderful name we pray, and God's people said, amen and amen. Yes, let's celebrate him. He's worthy of celebration. If today you were putting your faith in Jesus for the first time online, tell Steve and the team, if you're in the room and today you're putting your faith in Jesus, we have a Bible that we'd like to give you before you leave. You can get that at the Next Steps area. Just go and say, today I put my faith in Jesus. They'll help you from there, okay? Good on you. God bless you. Thanks, Steve.